number 18. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 18, it says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I'm going to take a verse number 20 and a phrase from verse number 20 for a text verse. It says verse number 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited. So I want to talk to you this morning on the long-suffering of God, or God waited. God waited. Sometimes God waits on us. He waits on us. He is patient. He is long-suffering. If you're going to preach through a book, most of the time you got to take it all. I mean, if it's just up to me, I'd skip this portion of Scripture right here, because it's not the easiest thing. It's not the most practical thing. It's not the easiest thing to expound upon some of those verses there. But I want to do my best to try to tell you what they mean, and then we'll take that subject there, the long-suffering of God, or God waited. So let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the privilege to assemble together. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Father, thank you for being kind and patient toward us and long-suffering. Pray that you'll help us today and bless your people. And I pray the Spirit of God would help me and God, just enlighten us and be our teacher. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we had for our text, verse number 17 and 18. And there we talked about suffering for well-doing. And it gave us, as an example of suffering for well-doing, it gave us the example of Jesus Christ in verse number 8 there. He's the supreme example of suffering for doing the right thing. It says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. See, so Jesus is our example in the matter of suffering for well-doing. Here today, it's a God suffering long-suffering, the long-suffering of God. And so before we take up that subject there, the long-suffering of God, I want to see if we can talk about a little bit about what some of these verses in the context, the surrounding verses, so what they mean there. Because it took me a long time to figure out, say, for instance, there, verse number 19. Verse number 19, see, it says, By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. See, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about Jesus there, and the last phrase, the last word in verse number 18 is Spirit. So by the Spirit, and it's capital S, is talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus somewhere to preach unto some spirits that are in prison. It doesn't say he preached unto souls, but he preached unto spirits. You have a soul, so it wasn't men. Whenever a person dies, the soul leaves the body. You have inside of you, you have a soul. It's just like this body, only it's an invisible body on the inside there, see, like an inner tube in a tire. So you have a body out here, you have a soul right inside. When you look in somebody's eyes, you're looking into their soul. Then you have a spirit inside of that, it's like air. But the Bible says here that the Spirit of God led Jesus somewhere to preach unto the spirits in prison. Well, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, they took him down from the cross. They prepared his body, as we talked about last week. And they put his body in a tomb, and they sealed up the tomb. They thought that they would never see him again. But during that time, 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, the Spirit of God led Jesus Christ. See, his body is in the grave. His spirit, human spirit, went back to God, but his soul went down into the lower parts of the earth and there preached to spirits that are held in prison. What are those spirits? They're not people, because people have a soul and spirits don't, angels. Angels can't be saved because they don't have a soul. So they are the spirits. Those are the spirits that were disobedient during the days of Noah. It says that in verse number 20. Verse number 20, let me see if I've got something down here that'll make sense to you. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the heart of the earth after he died to preach to the spirits in prison. Turn a few pages to the right there to 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4, I believe it is. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4. And here it tells us what they are. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So those spirits that Jesus went and preached to, those are the angels that came and, how shall I say it? They took up with women before the flood. They brought forth, they produced a race of giants before the flood, you see. Turn in your Bibles to the first book there. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Read a couple of verses. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 1, and here's what it says. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God..." Well, in the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God. In the New Testament, you are a son of God. But in the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God. You can read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. It'll tell you that. Job chapter number, I think it's 37. But angels are called sons of God. That's what these are right here. Verse number 2, "And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose." Look at verse number 4, "And there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, that the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." We'll not go any further there, but you can see. And that's those angels. And you see, angels appear as men on the earth. Angels appear as men. Angels do not appear as long-haired, blonde-haired women with wings or anything like that. Angels don't have wings. Angels appear as men. If you were to see one, you'd think that it was a man. And the Bible says, be careful whenever you entertain. You might entertain angels unaware, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1 and 2. And so the Bible says there that those angels, they forsook their first habitation and they sinned, and God, they died in the flood like men. They died in the flood like men, and they went down to hell. Jesus went down there and preached to those. What did he preach? Well, he didn't preach the gospel. They're not going to be saved, but he preached condemnation. He preached condemnation to them. And so that's kind of what that verse means there. And so that happened before the flood, before Noah's flood. And so whenever Jesus Christ went down to the lower parts of the earth, he didn't go down there to suffer. There's some people that teach that Jesus went down there and he went down to suffer in the flames of fire. No, he didn't. Jesus suffered on the cross. And when Jesus said in John chapter 19 and verse number 30, "It is finished," well, it's finished. He suffered on the cross, and his suffering on the cross was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. He didn't have to go and burn in the fires of hell. But there is a hell down there. And he's got the keys to it. He's got the keys to it. But he didn't have to go down there and suffer. He went down to preach to those spirits that are in prison down there condemnation. And I think that's right. I'm pretty sure that's right. Verse number 20, we'll explain a little bit more about it. It says, "Which sometime were disobedient." Okay, those spirits, they were disobedient. "Which sometime were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah." Okay. "While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water." So these spirits, these angels, were disobedient. They were on the earth there, and they took up with women, and they produced a race of giants, and then they died in the flood like men, and they went down to hell. So they were disobedient. But during this time, Noah is working upon the ark. He and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they're working on the ark. They're building an ark for 100 years and over 100 years. And the Bible says that God waited there. God waited during that time. He was long-suffering. His long-suffering, his patience caused him to wait for that flood. And people are going to be, the world is going to be destroyed in the flood. Turn your Bibles again back over to the same place, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, and look at the next verse. Verse number 5, and it says, spared not the old world. The old world, that's the world in Noah's day. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That is, a worldwide flood that came, and Noah, God instructed Noah to build an ark, and he and eight people. That would be Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, from whom you all came. We all came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their three wives, none of them had any children, eight people. They went into the ark. And then God caused it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. A worldwide flood covered everything, covered all the mountains. Everything upon the earth perished except those that are in the ark. That ark was an ark that Noah built. It was sealed within and without. Nothing could get in. They couldn't get out themselves. God shut the door on them, see. They went into the ark and then it rained. 40 days and 40 nights for over, I counted the days, I believe it was 300 and we had this in Genesis, 370 days, I believe it was. 370 days they were inside of the ark. And then, you know, at the right time they came out, began to populate the earth again, and that's how we got here. But it says there, which sometime were disobedient. Those spirits before the flood, they were disobedient. That is, they took up with women, you see, and they produced a race of giants, and then they died during the flood. God caused the flood, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God, his long-suffering, his patience, allowed him, caused him to wait. And in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, a few people out of all the earth. You know how many people were on the earth? There were millions and millions of people upon the earth at that time. There were, from the time of Adam's creation until the time the flood began, 1,656 years. I remember that from studying Genesis. I don't have it here, but I'm sure that's right. 1,656 years from the time of the creation of Adam, when God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, when he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam, the man, became a living soul. The word Adam means red clay, red dirt. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. From that time until the flood, 1,656 years there. Millions of people covered the earth. 150 million, 200, could be more than that. I'm just guessing. They all died. It says, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Every living soul. I suppose maybe the fish didn't die. But all the animals, everything else, perished in the flood. A worldwide flood. Why did they do that? Turn back to Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 6 again, but the first book in the Bible. And look in about verse number 5 and 6, I think it is. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented God. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. In other words, God said, I wish I hadn't made them. And verse number 8 said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. And he goes on, he gives Noah instructions on how to build the ark. Go back over to 1 Peter now. So eight people came out of that ark after 370 days staying in the ark. They came out, they landed on Mount Ararat, which is a place in Turkey right now. The ark settled there. It came open. God opened they opened the door, and they went out, and they began to populate the earth again. And that's how we got here. If there had not been a worldwide flood, 1,656 years after the creation, there wouldn't be enough room on this earth to walk, you see. There would be so many people. Somebody's figured that out mathematically. I couldn't do it, but somebody could, see. And so he goes there from these spirits in prison. He goes from that to Noah's ark and how that God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Noah had his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, preparing the ark, working on it day after day. I'm talking about folks 100 years. I mean, man, you talk about somebody that's got to have patience. That'd be Noah. Noah had to be a great man to work on something with people all around him mocking him. And the Bible says while he's doing that, He's preaching righteousness. He's telling people who have never heard such a thing before. People who have never heard, it's never rained before. They don't know anything about rain. And he's telling them that there's going to come a flood. It's going to rain. You better prepare. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him, see. They make no effort. They make no effort to prepare themselves. What's he preaching? He's preaching righteousness, the Bible says. I don't know if he's telling them to make their own ark or come and get in his ark. But God invited Noah and his family into his ark, and nobody else. Nobody else was invited into the ark. One man upon the earth. One man found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says there. You see, the Bible says before Jesus comes, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We'll look at it here in a minute. Now he goes from that verse there. You see what I'm saying here, these verses there. You know, if I'm going to go through a book, you got to take all the verses. Look in verse number 21. Verse number 21 talks about baptism. You see, there's some people take this verse and they teach a baptismal regeneration from it. So he says there in verse number 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Stop for just a minute. These people, eight people, and all the animals inside the ark are saved because they're in the ark. They're sealed inside the ark. Nothing can get in and nothing can get out. They're not saved by swimming or messing around in water. The water never touched them. If they got in the water, they're going to drown. Now, who would want to teach baptismal regeneration from that? Well, look at the next verse. It has baptism in it. It says the like figure. Now, you got to remember that word, the like figure. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And somebody sees it, it says baptism saves us. The like figure. Don't forget that. Baptism saves you in a figure. It's a figure of the real thing. It's not the real thing, but it's a figure of it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then he goes ahead and says something else. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, it doesn't wash away any sins because your sins are not on your flesh. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not like taking a bath. You know what they did in the Old Testament? We could take some time, but we won't this morning. Old Testament washing was for the taking away of the filth of the flesh. That's Old Testament. So when people think that baptism washes away your sins. They're back over in the Old Testament. He says there, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Here's the thing. Just like Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, eight people, were saved by being inside of the ark, sealed inside the ark. Nothing could get in and nothing could get out. So are we saved by being in something else? We have an ark. Guess who our ark is? It's Jesus Christ. We are sealed inside of Christ, you see. We can't get in, and you get in, God puts you in Christ when you get saved. And you can't get out. See, that's eternal security. We're sealed in Christ. Don't you know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter, I think it's verse number 1, chapter 1 and verse number 13, that Ephesians 4 and verse 30. We're sealed unto the day of redemption, you see. All right, I hope that makes sense to you. You're saved. Baptism is a figure. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. If you take your, you don't have to, but just think about this. If you were to take your driver's license out, I think most of you got a picture on it. You got a picture on it, you can take your driver's license, you look at it and you can say, that's me. That's me, but that's not really me. It's just a figure, isn't it? It's just a picture. It's just an image. That's what baptism is. It's a picture. It's an image. It's a figure, you see. See, they were saved because they were in the ark. Baptism is a figure that we're saved by being in Christ. I could take you and we could look up verses about being in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, some people say, well, in Christ, what does that mean? To be in Christ, that means to be in the family, doesn't it? Does that mean to be in the church? No, it means to be in Christ, exactly what it says. Jesus Christ, now here's what I believe about this. Jesus Christ has a spiritual body. See, there's some people that are what you call Baptist briders, and they believe that the local Baptist church is the bride of Christ. I don't believe that. I believe the bride of Christ is a spiritual body that which every person, doesn't matter which church they go to. See, I believe that there's saved people in every church. Like there's saved people in the Catholic, they're Catholics. Now, they oughtn't to be there, and they don't get sound doctrine, but they could be saved and be over there. There might be some saved folks in the Methodist church, too, see. Might be some say there's saved people in every church, see. Now, if you want to get sound doctrine, you know what you have to do? You come to a Baptist church. You come to an independent Baptist church if you want to get sound doctrine. But the church doesn't save anybody, see. Jesus Christ has a spiritual body, and when you get saved, he puts you into that body. He adds you to it, see. Turn in your Bibles and look to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 30. I'll stand here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 30. Does it not say there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 30? Doesn't it say that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Somebody tell me, is that right? For we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Well, that's certainly not, Jesus Christ is certainly not here physically where we can see him and you become bone of, it's a spiritual thing. It's literal, but it's spiritual, see. Amen? That makes sense to everybody? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. See, that's why you can't lose your salvation, because you're a part of his body. See, now if you were to be able to lose your salvation and be ripped out of the body of Christ, why, you would disfigure his body. You think that's possible? That's insane. People who teach that you can lose your salvation, they don't even know what salvation is. They think that it's doing a bunch of stuff. It's not. You are placed, baptized, spiritual baptism into the body of Jesus Christ. And you become a part of him. That's why you can't lose it. You couldn't lose it if you wanted to. You couldn't, nobody wants to, but if somebody did, you couldn't lose it, see. Let's go back to our subject now. I hope I haven't confused anybody. Bible says there, the long-suffering of God in verse number 20, which sometime were disobedient. Let me read it again. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And then the like figure of that them being in the ark there, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. See, now. Then it was an ark, but now it's baptism. It's a picture of that. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. See, it's not like taking a bath and it doesn't wash away your sins, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. See, if you get saved, then your conscience can be right with God. And your conscience can then answer God and say, I'm right with God. Now I can be baptized. See, now I can be baptized. If you've been saved and you're not baptized since you've been saved, then you ought to be baptized. Your conscience says you're right with God. And so the answer of that good conscience is, okay, I can get baptized now. See, all right? The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which makes it possible. Verse 22, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now let's take up the subject of the long-suffering of God. For God to be long-suffering, that means this. That means he suffers long. He has great patience. He endures long. His endurance is long. That means he puts up a lot for a long time. So the long-suffering of God, the Bible says, waited in the days of Noah. Let me give you this. The long-suffering of God is this. I'm going to give you three things. Number one, the long-suffering of God is so that we will not be consumed. And number two, the long-suffering of God is so that we will be saved. And then number three, the long-suffering of God is so that we can be sustained day after day. The long-suffering of God is so that we will not be consumed. You know, I mean by just that, I mean just be wiped out because of our sins. God could have took me out of this world more than one time, and possibly you too, but God spared me. God spared me many, many times. Brother Wynn here told me the other day, he said, I grew up learning all the wrong things. And that's me, too. I grew up learning all the wrong things. You know what? I didn't have a Sunday school teacher. We had a Bible at home, but nobody ever read it. We had a Bible at home, and I opened it occasionally, but nobody ever opened the Bible and said, look here, this is what the Bible said. Nobody. Not one time. I got saved when I was 24 years old. Up to that time, I never heard a Sunday school lesson. Never one time. You're doing your kids a disservice by not bringing them to Sunday school. But I never had a Sunday school lesson. I never heard a sermon. I never heard a sermon that made sense to me. Never, not one time, until somebody, my wife went to church by herself. We would read the Bible occasionally, a few verses, she'd tell me, let's go to church, and I'd say, okay, and then I'd lie. And I'd say, let's read the Bible. We'd read a few verses from the Bible. So in bits and pieces, I picked up a few things here and there that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and he was the Son of. I picked up those bits and pieces just hearing things, you see. But nobody ever sat down, told me, taught me anything, never had a Sunday school teacher, never. Not one time while I was growing up, at least as far as I know. And so, you see, I learned all the wrong things. I learned all the wrong things, but see, I could have been consumed. I hope you'll forgive me for making a personal illustration, but when I was in the Army, and when I was in Vietnam, I flew over the jungles of Vietnam, and with the doors open, sitting right on the edge in a helicopter gunship, and we did exactly what a gunship is supposed to do. We shot up things. And see, I used to think a lot of things when I was doing that. I would think, you know, if I die today, I don't know where I'll go. I guess I'll just go to hell. Well, when I got down to be a short timer, and I got just a couple of weeks to go, and they'd still want to send us out, and I didn't want to go because I thought maybe I wouldn't come back. So I'd go out behind our tent. We lived in tents. And I would go out behind the tent and get down on my knees because I believed in God. And I've been praying ever since I was a little kid, you know? I've prayed ever since I was a little kid, ever since I was. Who told me there's a God? I have no idea. I have no idea. Who told me there's a God? I don't know. But I knew there's a God. But I didn't know what to do to be saved. Nobody told me. I had an idea that what I ought to do, but nobody had the guts to come and say, you need to do this. You need to accept Jesus Christ. Get down on my knees and I say, God, if you'll help me get back home now, I'll serve you when I get home. Well, I was lying. I lied to him. I didn't do it until I got saved. See? You see, but what I'm saying is this, that God could have consumed me there, but he was long-suffering. He waited, and he waited, and he waited. He kept on waiting. See, maybe he's got something for us to do. Is he waiting on you? Has God waited on you? Waiting and waiting and waiting. You see, I don't want to be too long, but turn in your Bibles to Lamentations. Lamentations, it's the little short book after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And look at verse 22 and 23. Lamentations. It's called Lamentations. That's weeping. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Weeping and weeping. Lamenting. And his words are put down here. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 22. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We have a song about that in the songbook. Great is thy faithfulness. If it was not for God's mercies, we would be consumed. But God puts up with us day after day. You see, you come to God, and you come to God and you say, God, I did this. God, I did this. I'm sorry. And you know what God said? He said, I'm going to give you another chance. You come up the next day and you say, God, I did it again. God said, I'll give you another chance. You do it again. And you do it again. And you do it again. And you come to God and say, God, I did it again. You know what God says? I'll give you another chance. I'll forgive you. You keep on and you keep on day after day. And God says, I'm long-suffering. I'll give you another chance, see? I'll give you another opportunity. Years passed, and God said, okay, come on back. I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another opportunity. Years passed, decades passed, and God says, come on back. I'll give you another opportunity. You know why? Because God is long-suffering. He suffers long. He waits, and he waits, and he waits, you see? Because he has our best interest in mind. The long-suffering of God is so we will not be consumed. Number two, it's so we'll be saved. God wants people to be saved. He wants people to be saved. Look in your text there in verse number 20. Verse number 20, when sometime we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Why did he wait then? Why did God wait then? Because there were millions of people and Noah was preaching righteousness. And God wanted those people to repent, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it, but they had opportunity to repent. They had opportunity. Noah preached to them, and maybe others preached. Maybe Methuselah preached unto them. Y'all know who Methuselah is, don't you? 969 years, 31 years short of 1,000 years. Methuselah, we'll not go into that. That's another sermon. But anyway, God wants people to be saved. And we read over there, turn in your Bibles just a couple of pages to the next book, 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. See, there it is. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, all right? Why the long-suffering of God? Why don't he just wipe everybody out right away? Because he wants people to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. Last night, Brother Diaz and myself, we went to the jail. We talked to some people, and there was three men. We had five, but three men there raised their hand and said they wanted to be saved, and they prayed with us to be saved. We pray that we'll see them again one of these days. Most time we don't get to see him again, but anyway, God wants people to be saved. God has done everything. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26. Here's what it says. Luke 17, 26, as it was and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. You see, Noah preached, Noah warned them, but nobody paid any attention. Man, they're on their way to Walmart. They're busy. They're doing all kinds of things. They don't have time for God. Nobody repented. Noah and his family were saved. God wants people to be saved. That's what God has put us here for, to help them, to witness to them, to win them, you see. And number three, the long-suffering of God is not only so that we'll not be consumed and so that we'll be saved, but so that we'll be sustained. Day after day, God sustains us. He sustains us as we go about. Do you know anybody? Do you know anybody that is overwhelmed with life? They cannot handle the day-to-day things of life. God sustains us. God will sustain you. Like Brother Diaz was giving his testimony last night. Even whenever his wife was dying, be 5 years this next October. And some of y'all have suffered the same thing. His wife was dying, but yet he had peace. He had peace in his heart. Everybody doesn't have that. Everybody doesn't have that. I tried to explain to the men there. He's got peace in his heart because he's saved. He knows the Lord, and the Lord sustains him, see. He sustains you day after day, and that's what God does. He sustains us. David said in Psalm chapter 40 in verse 1 to 3, he said, "The Lord, he lifted me up and he brought me up also out of an horrible pit." I don't know about you, but that's what God has done for me. He's brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, the Bible says, and he set my feet upon a rock. Set my feet upon a rock, and that's what God's done for me. God will restore us. God will restore people. The Bible says in Psalm 51, talking about David, when David committed his awful sin, listen carefully, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then he said in another verse there, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, sometimes we lose that. Our hearts get cold. They get hard. They get far away from God. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." One time I was in Bella Vista Baptist Church, and we were having a men's meeting on Saturday night, and there's a guy stood up and he was talking about that. He's talking about that, and he said he just depressed and he was down in the dumps and he was discouraged and all that kind of stuff. A lot that happens to a lot of people. They get down in the dumps and they get depressed and they get discouraged. You know, there's something you can do about that. Sometimes if I go to the doctor and the doctor asks me, I hope I'm not going to offend anybody about suicide, but the doctor asks me, "Do you have any thoughts of suicide?" I say, "No, I've got a Bible. No, I've got a Bible. I don't think about those kind of things." I say, "Are you depressed and are you discouraged and all that?" "Well, you know, it can come and go, but no, I don't. I have a Bible. I have a Bible. Every week, my strength can be restored because I can't hardly get up here and talk to you if I don't, see. If I don't, I can't hardly talk to somebody else." David said when he was depressed and discouraged, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself. God's given us a book. God's given us a Bible. It's full of promises, you see, and those promises are for you. And so you're supposed to take those promises to heart, and God will help you, strengthen you. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse number 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You see, you can renew your, God will renew your strength if you'll trust His word and try to help somebody else. Don't sit around having a pity party, you know, feeling sorry for yourself all the time. And that's an easy thing to do. That's an easy thing to do, but it makes you feel so bad. Seemed to me like it just makes you feel so bad, you know. Don't have a pity party, you know. Go. I mean, man, if you live in the United States of America, We live in the United States of America. You got a roof over your head. You got some food in the cabinets up there. And you got a refrigerator. And you got a shower. And you got a bed to sleep on. Man, I'm telling you, we're blessed above all people on the earth. And we don't have much room to be, you know, feeling sorry for ourselves. But life is tough, you know. Life is tough sometimes. But God will sustain us. He'll help you. He'll give you strength. See? And so he preserves us day after day until our time is up. He will restore us. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please.